A voice crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's a British journalist, I've talked about him before, but it's been a while, by the name of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton. He's an amazing man. If you've ever stumbled across any of his works, they're a little bit tough to read, just because he uses big words. But if you understand it, he's telling jokes the entire way. It's an amazing read. Anything that he does, it's so good. Even for today, though, he wrote these, most of them, some of them, even over 100 years ago. He was asked a question one time to write an article about current affairs. And they said, "Will you tell us what, in your opinion, G.K., what's wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton is a no-nonsense guy. He's one of the leading pundits of his time. He was a man of strong Catholic faith. And he didn't back down from anything. He was asked the question, "What's wrong with the world?" He was a man of great prolixity, which means he was a verbose. He used lots and lots of words. And so they expected a huge tirade that he'd launch into to just point out some modern innovation that's going on within the world and say, "This is the reason why Western civilization is on the downturn, because of this thing." What's wrong with the world? He didn't answer with a lot of words. In fact, he gave two words to answer the question. What's wrong with the world? He was asked that question, "G.K. Chesterton, what do you think is wrong with the world?" He said, "I am." When he was asked what the greatest problem that was facing the world was, he said, "I am. I'm the greatest problem." That's a clear way of thinking, isn't it? It's real honesty. That's humility. I'm wrong with the world. He said what? He said, "If I were just better, if I were a better husband, if I were a better wife, if I were a better parent or a better son or daughter to my parents, if I were the Catholic really that I should be, the whole world would be better. Because I make a difference." That's the same for each of us. You know, G.K. Chesterton, he's a man whose actual cause of canonization is up. So maybe one day you confirmation students, those who come after you, will one day be able to choose the name Gilbert Keith or G.K. as your confirmation saint. I look forward to that day because it's a man of great wisdom, a man of great humility. St. John the Baptist that Deacon proclaimed about in the gospel, he was facing a time in the world in that first century that was totally confused, that was directionless, like a ship that was cast out on the sea, rudderless, just drifting from place to place. So what did he do? He looked and saw his culture and he saw their history and he reached back to one of the great prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah. And he quoted him in today's. He said what? He said, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Asa, you gave us that second reading, the first reading rather, right? And it's not talking about the 44th president of the United States. It's not Barack, it's Baruch. That's all right though, we mispronounce things. So Baruch, this is a book of the Bible that the Protestants have abandoned, that they kicked out of the Bible. But we have it, it's got some amazing sayings in it. Don't worry, Asa, we all make mistakes there, huh? I do too. Baruch, what did he say? Baruch said, "God has commanded that every lofty mountain be made low, that the age-old depths and gorges be filled to level ground, so that Israel may progress, may go forward secure toward the glory of God." What is he talking about there? They're all talking about the same thing here. This is the real contextual situation there. When a king would go through his land, what would he do? When a king would see what was going on, he'd say, "I'm going to go visit this village or this town, or I'm going to go over there and I'm going to explore this part of my province." And so everybody in that province would be stirred to action. They'd be looking around and say, "How is it that the king is going to arrive at our place? What path is he going to take?" If they saw a hill that would somehow get in his way, they'd say, "We got to level that thing so they'd knock it down." If they saw a valley or a gorge that was too difficult to traverse, they'd fill that thing in so that he'd have a plain way of being able to go through, a flat highway for his chariot so that his entourage could arrive in all of his glory. Because they didn't want their people, they didn't want they themselves to be an embarrassment to the kingdom, to the empire. Because if they did that, if they gave a good showing, if the king was well honored in their community, they were going to get some recompense. They were going to be a favored place and get some benefit because of it. We do the same thing when the Pope comes. Anywhere the Pope comes, they'll know for years in advance and they'll go and prepare the way. They'll even build great outdoor altars so that the huge masses of people who want to attend the Mass with the Pope can do so. So we have here what? St. John the Baptist. We have St. Isaiah the prophet. We have St. Baruch of the Old Testament. All these saints, what are they focused on? Are they trying to do some shovel-ready projects? Are they trying to be able to go out there and do some public works? They're not talking about that. They're talking about things of a spiritual nature. It's about the hills and valleys that exist within our souls, that we have to make the terrain of our lives. If it's a rocky path, it's got to be made smooth. And we need to make a level path in the whole season of Advent so that the Holy Family who is journeying, just as they journeyed from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, to journey to the Bethlehem that's supposed to be in our hearts, to set up camp within our souls at Christmas time. You remember what we preached about last week? Remember I told you about a young person? Met somebody who I met over the last month. I think at this Mass I referred to them as Jordan, because Jordan can be a boy's name or a girl's name. So this young Jordan, you remember, Jordan was waiting there at the back of the church, almost in tears, saying they just wanted to be here. And so we pulled Jordan in, talking with Jordan, found out what about Jordan. It's a death in the family. Jordan was saddened about, because he wasn't able to attend the funeral thereof, and asked the question, well, what's wrong in your life? Do you need to go to confession? So Jordan went to confession. After Jordan went to confession, was sitting right there back there where Jade is sitting right there in the back, and said, well, now let's go over the prayers. Let's give you the consolations of the scriptures, of the Psalms. And then just sat back there gazing at Jesus, adoring him in the Blessed Sacrament, and letting him look deeply into Jordan's heart. Jordan left this church in total awe of God, completely consoled, because Jordan confessed, because Jordan prayed, and because Jordan adored Christ. That's exactly what we're trying to do in Advent. That's the mission of our parish. And that's what we're doing now. That's why you have the schedule that we have that's here. And already, there are many people who have come up to me and said, Father, like, there's something different about the parish. I've been here before. I feel God here. And that's partially because we're preparing. Because we're preparing for the Lord. I just want to focus on that first step then. The first thing that young Jordan did. Confess. Why is it that we should confess? Why should we go to confession? You know, G.K. Chesterton was asked the question, what's wrong with the world? And a soul that recognizes that they are wrong with the world is a soul that goes to confession. The sacrament of confession, well, it's the only way that you or I, anybody in the whole world, can have 100% guarantee that all their sins before that moment are totally forgiven and wiped away. It's the only way. It's a sacrament that strengthens our relationship with Christ, but also with his church, because we humbly come before him. So the sacrament of confession is the only way that you or I can get our mortal sins forgiven. There's no other way that we can be confident of that. We don't just go to confession, though, for mortal sins. We do so for venial sins, for those lesser sins that get in the way, so that we can have God's grace in our lives renewed to avoid those things. You know, when I went to vote the other day, I was there. Some of you here in this room, I see you. You remember this time when I was there, because I went in to vote, and this guy who was a Protestant there, sitting in the midst of all you Catholics, began poking at the church. And he said, hey, Father, there isn't any such thing as mortal sin. I read the scriptures. You should read them too. There's no such thing as mortal sin. All sin is sin in the eyes of God. It's all equal. I said, I beg your pardon, sir, but I don't think you read scripture. Open up your Bible. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 16 and 17. Read for yourself. Tell me what it says. This is what it says right there. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. What does it say? It says this. It says, if your brother is in sin, what you should do is you should pray with him, that his sins may be forgiven, and he will be forgiven, and he will be restored. But then it says this in the next verse. It says, but if the sin is mortal, if the sin is deadly, I don't tell you to pray about that sin. He says again, by the way, there is a sin which is mortal. About this sin, I do not tell you to pray. His jaw dropped and he was moved to silent, because he had never seen that before. There is a difference. Yeah, there's a sin which is mortal and a sin which is not mortal. And about those sins which are mortal, you're not supposed to pray with your brother to get them forgiven. There's some other way. What's that way? It's confession. It says so clearly in sacred scripture. Confession, what is it? Confession is an encounter with the very mercy of God. It's not a torture chamber. It's not a place where we get slapped across the face and sent in another direction. It's where God meets us in the places where we are weakest in our lives, the places where we're struggling to follow him. And he gives us his strength. It as powerfully deepens our psychological and spiritual growth as we just come humbly come before God. It's the greatest thing in the world, I think, which is why I go to confession every single week, because I want to be clean before God. What do we need to go and to make a good confession? You know, we only need three things. The three things are what we got to have a knowledge of what our sins are. Meaning, we got to know what they are. We got to examine our consciences. This is something we should do every night before we go to bed. Go through our day, see the ways in which I allowed myself to walk with Christ and the ways in which I said, no, I'm going to do this thing and God can't walk with me. To go through that nightly, to know what our sins are. But we also got to have a sorrow for our sins, because how could we be forgiven for something that we're not sorry about? That we're saying, well, I'm actually planning on doing it again at this time. I don't have any sorrow for that sin. I actively desire to keep on doing it. I don't want to change at all. We have to have a willingness, the third thing, a willingness to try to do better, to try to better our lives, to try to avoid that sin that we're struggling with in some sort of way, and then to make an amendment in some sort of way to make up for what evil we've done in our lives or in the lives of other people. It's important to know what we need to do, but it's even probably more important what we don't need to go to confession. Some people think, well, Father, I got to be perfect. Well, you don't have to be perfect. They say, well, I don't have all my ducks in a row, Father. Well, you don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You don't have to be able to promise, Father, I'm never going to do this again. I hear that all the time. Father, I'm never going to do that again. Don't say that. Because you are. You are probably going to fall into that sin somehow. You didn't go into it because you hate the sin. You went into it because you like it in some way. And that's fine. That's fine to be honest about that. To recognize that you're not there. The whole of our Christian lives is a process. It's not about having everything over and done within an instant. It's a process of moving closer and closer, paso a paso with Christ. You also don't have to have everything memorized. Some of you young ones who are here, you just made your first confession, right? You just did it a couple weeks ago, right? Did you have to have everything memorized, all your prayers? Did you? No. If you forgot something, Father was there to help you. That's why the priest is there. That's why I'm there to be able to walk with you step by step, to be able to do it, because I want you to make a good confession, maybe even more than you want to. Because I want to see you going out of that confession with a heart full of joy, recognizing that you've been forgiven and that there's nothing that could ever keep you away from Christ. He wants you to see his mercy. That's why he offers us the great grace of confession. Do you really need to go to confession? You know, I get that all the time. I say, Father, look, I'm not really sinned. I've not really done anything that's that bad. Well, you don't just go to confession to get mortal sins forgiven. You go to confession to get venial sins forgiven as well, like we talked about, to encounter the mercy of God. G.K. Chesterton was asked that question, what's wrong with the world? He said, I am. My little sins even had great effect on the world and on my life. So I want to go with you through an examination of conscience. You know, there was somebody who was a confirmation sponsor last year who actually gave me a bunch of copies of this examination of conscience. I have it in my office there. We have tons of them out there. I use this one. It's really good. Let's examine our consciences and see which ones we need. I'm going to point out which ones are mortal sins to you. Those are the sins that we can't come to communion again until we go to confession first to be forgiven. Here's a few of them. It says, do I deny or doubt God's existence? Have I refused to believe God's revelation in his scriptures? It says, do I believe in or use, even just for fun, horoscopes, fortune tellers, good luck charms, tarot cards, Ouija boards? When I was in a group of other people who were speaking against the faith, did I deny that I was Catholic? Have I abandoned the faith for any period of time? Do I neglect my prayer? Have I blasphemed God or taken his name in vain or as a curse? Do I break a vow or an oath? Here's a mortal sin. Did I miss Mass on Sunday or any holy day of obligation through my own fault? Was I inattentive at Mass? Or did I arrive at Mass late or did I leave Mass early? Have I done unnecessary servile work on Sunday that really should be done on another day? Do I disobey or disrespect my parents or legitimate superiors? Have I been disrespectful even to those in public office? Have I neglected my duties as a good husband, wife, a child, or the duties I owe to my parents? Do I fail to take an active interest in the religious education and formation of my children or my godchildren, who I promised to uphold before God? Did I contribute to anybody else's abandoning of the Catholic faith by giving scandal through my own bad example? Was I impatient, angry, envious, unkind, proud, jealous, revengeful, or hateful toward others, or even lazy? Have I given a bad example by abusing drugs, drinking alcohol to excess, or engaging in a fight or a needless quarrel. Here's a mortal sin. Have I had an abortion or advised somebody else to have an abortion? Another mortal sin. Have I participated in approving the grave evil known as mercy killing or euthanasia? Have I willfully entertained impure thoughts and desires? Do I dress immodestly or provocatively? Do I use impure or suggestive words or tell impure stories and listen to them? Here's a mortal sin. Did I deliberately look at impure television, internet, plays, pictures, or movies? Another mortal sin. Did I perform impure acts by myself or with another? Another mortal sin. Did I practice artificial birth control, or was I or myself permanently sterilized through a tubal ligation or vasectomy? Have I stolen, cheated, helped or encouraged others to steal? Have I kept stolen goods? Have I made restitution for stolen goods? Have I rashly given to gamble or to speculate or to deprive my family of the necessities of life? Have I told lies or intentionally deceived others to injure them? Did I vote in accordance with a properly formed conscience in a way consistent with the teachings of the church in regard to the sanctity of marriage and of human life issues? Did I gossip and reveal the sins of others? Have I knowingly received Holy Communion in a state of sin? That's another mortal sin. Have I made a bad confession by deliberately not telling all of my mortal sins which I have committed? Again, a mortal sin. Have I failed to forgive those who've hurt me or harmed me or my loved ones? When we go through these sins, is there any of us who's faultless? Is there any of us who doesn't have these? I go through these and I see lots of these things that I've done. Lots of them that I can't wait to go to confession on Monday evening when I finally see another priest. Our Lord reaches out to us. When we have that question asked of us, what's wrong with the world? Instead of raging at the TV, what we should do is point to ourselves. I'm wrong with the world. What the gospel commends us to do with all of our readings today, they say, prepare a highway for the Lord. Make level all those mountains and hills. Fill in all those valleys and ditches within our lives, because in just 3 weeks, Jesus Christ is going to come incarnate and make himself manifest so that we can see him, touch him, taste him, and be with him. And the real question this Christmas is, what gift am I going to give Jesus? The only thing that Jesus wants this Christmas is the gift of being king of our hearts, king of our souls. And so everything that we're doing this Advent season is to prepare for that. We're going to confess, we're going to pray, and we're going to adore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.